From the creative team that brings you the world and everything in it, this is Effective Compassion.
What do you and your girlfriends do? Listen, my girlfriends and I, we don't get together and smoke crack. That's not what we do when we hang out, right?
Val Cater started Gilgal in 2005. It's a Christian rehab group for homeless women struggling with addiction. But it's not all homework and Bible studies, despite what many people think. Cater invites churches and volunteers to come in and run different classes and activities with the women.
The interesting thing is that most people, because we're Christ-centered, want to come in and do a Bible study. It's like, don't need every class to be a Bible study, right? I don't. I don't need every class to be a Bible study. I think
she wants the women to hear the gospel, but she also wants them to have good old-fashioned fun. I'm Anna Johansson Brown.
I'm Sarah Schweinsberg.
And this is Effective Compassion.
This episode is part two of our dive into addiction and substance abuse, the cauldron of stewing ingredients that leads to it, and the intense, drastic life renewal strategies that help vanquish it.
Effective Compassion is made possible by listeners like you. Additional support comes from Samaritan Ministries, a biblical solution to healthcare, connecting you to other Christians who will care for you spiritually and financially when you experience a medical need. More at samaritanministries.org/worldpodcast.
There are 15,000 drug treatment facilities in the United States. Some focus on the addiction directly, some do counseling, therapy, case management, medication. But they all cost money. A lot of money.
Jay Doss runs Living Free Ministries in Snow Camp, North Carolina.
If anybody's ever tried to help somebody that they love, and you start looking on the internet and all, and you find out really quick that many of them are $30,000 for 30 days, you know, or something.
Most people can't afford that, so they turn to their insurance company for help. But that means the insurance companies are the ones calling the shots on what kind of care is covered and for how long. Edward Bailey runs No Longer Bound in Cumming, Georgia.
And so they're making length of care decisions for the person that they have insured. And so they might look at a chart and go, okay, you've got this, you're a heroin addict, gotcha. You can have 14 days of residential treatment, like 14 days, which is insane. We say it's like trying to treat cancer with Neosporin. It's just not going to work.
After residential treatment, the insurance company might pay for outpatient care, like a day program with recovery classes, but only for a few more weeks.
And so that is just not enough time to make any lasting difference. So what happens is someone gets out of the program, they relapse, they feel ashamed, it doesn't work, I got to go back into treatment, they go back out. So it's just this revolving door.
These nonprofit ministries are filling the gap. They're either free, or they're very cheap, or you earn your way by working in the program. And they're long-term, not just 14 days or 30 days or even 3 months. It takes a long time to unlearn a lifestyle, and not just unlearn the old, but learn the new.
If you ask Val Cater, she'll say recovering addicts need to relearn how to have fun.
Because you know what? For them, fun was sticking a needle in their arms, right?
And so Val Cater wants the women at Gilgal to have positive fun. Normal fun.
We might get together to talk about a book. Did you read that book and, you know, challenge each other on things that they've read? And so I just want them, these are normal. This is like just normal stuff.
Craft projects, painting, running a 5K, icing cookies, doing yard work, doing Zumba, line dancing.
Cater doesn't have formal training in drug rehabilitation. She's not a licensed counselor or anything like that. As she got the program running, she just figured it out one piece at a time.
First thing is like, okay, we got women in, and then it's like, okay, now what are their needs? Somebody needs to go, they need a job. And so, we need to teach them about resumes and all that.
But to get a job, you need ID. And a lot of the women have lost theirs. Remember, the women of Gilgal used to be homeless. It's easy to lose your ID on the street. Birth certificate, social security card, driver's license.
When I'm homeless and somebody steals my purse and all my documents are in my purse, and you know, it's gone.
Cater had to learn how to get different forms of ID back, and also when to start the process. It can't be the first thing that happens when the women come.
Because then people would look at us like, well, the first thing we want to do is go over there because they'll help you get your ID and then you could leave. It's like, no.
She kept adding pieces as she got feedback from the women about what they found helpful and what they needed. They spend time in Bible study, exercising, doing chores, learning life skills, homework, recreation.
Living Free has a similar approach. That's the ministry with the donkeys, out in the middle of farm country in North Carolina. The program has a lot of structure and a lot of scripture. The residents can work on the farm or in the Living Free thrift stores.
People donate items to the ministry, and they resell them at a couple of different locations in town. The stores help fund the ministry, and they provide work experience for the residents. At one thrift store location, the men and women refurbish old furniture, sanding and painting, and turning it into something new.
No Longer Bound also has a thrift store, and it has on-site industries for the men to work in.
This is the wood shop, and this is Chris. He's just days away from graduating the program.
Making tables, we make cheese boards, napkin holders, end tables, pub tables, barn doors. So we use reclaimed wood and ash wood.
Chris has been at No Longer Bound for about a year. He's dabbled in woodworking before, but never anything this intricate.
Most of the people come in here do not have a lot of experience, so it comes in here, and it's kind of neat to start doing carpentry work, learn another trade here.
The men can also work in the front office, helping with paperwork, bookkeeping, accounting. They can work in the kitchen, making food for everyone on campus. Alexander works in facilities.
With facilities, it's kind of cool because, just being able to brush up on... I did tile and construction and stuff in the past, and being able to learn some new avenues around that, because I'd like to build my own little tiny home and stuff once I get done here, and being able to acquire just knowledge like that along the way.
Edward Bailey says the men are going to need to get a job when they leave the program, so they need to start practicing now.
And so if we put a man into therapy all day every day for a year, we think that we've really ill-equipped and not prepared him for future. So we think about him leaving from the first day that he gets here.
Working while in the program gives the men a chance to practice recovery in real time.
They get to practice what it's like to go to work, to get frustrated, to be, to have a boss reviewing them, to have a coworker that they don't get along with. They get to practice that recovery in a safe environment here.
Bailey calls it a pressure cooker.
Sometimes you can hide stuff, if you're sitting in the classroom or whatever, but work will bring your stuff up. And so it works really well for us in that, that behavior might not have shown up had he not been in that work environment. He had the chance to lie and get held accountable.
The men also get the satisfaction of doing work that matters. Some of them have never done something truly rewarding with their time before.
There's a sense of their identity and a part of them that's coming alive for probably the first time, because they're getting to create something or build something or be responsible for something. And so, it's not really a separate part of the process. It's really just woven into the process.
But for all three ministries, there's one thing even more vital: changing faulty beliefs. Greg Yost is one of the counselors at No Longer Bound.
If we can change the beliefs, they don't have to sit there and try and get new behavior. The new belief produces a new thought, which produces a new emotion, and they naturally have new behaviors. Someone cannot continually sustain a behavior that is contradictory to what they truly believe. They can do it for a while, but it takes a lot of effort.
Yost says that's what most recovery places teach addicts. Just try this different behavior. But that eventually fails in the face of normal life hardships.
And then as soon as you get into life, you get a job, the people where you're working with are lying about you, all these things, and now you're trying to do a new behavior, something's going to break down, and you're going to relapse.
Alexander says there are a couple of deep-seated beliefs he's had to work on changing throughout his time at No Longer Bound.
I've had this core belief that I can't trust anybody or I'll always be alone. I've based my life off of that. My life has been through that filter, so breaking through those filters, getting down and being able to build that trust over time. And that was the most difficult thing, of just not self-sabotaging, I would say.
At Living Free Ministries, they talk a lot about core beliefs. Here's Christy Doss.
The real battle's in our mind, right? Our thought life. And the enemy sends us thoughts. The world certainly bombards us with images and thoughts of the world, right? And then we have our flesh man, right? And so we really believe that that's our greatest battlefield. That's where the war is raging all the time.
She says if you meditate on negative things, your actions will be negative.
But if I take the opportunity to take my thoughts captive, to renew my mind daily, we can't just have an empty mind. We have to have a mind filled with truth. And then that flows. My attitude, my belief system begins to be built on truth, not a faulty belief system on lies. And then my actions, my attitudes are going to flow out of that. And I'm changing, right?
So. Again, some of the things that many people take for granted come as news to recovering addicts, like Casey.
I think for a lot of people, just the whole concept of the fact that we don't have to meditate, and we don't have to partner with those thoughts that we've been so used to mulling over our entire lives is just such a profound, like, epiphany for a lot of people that it can be life-changing.
But how do you know if someone is actually ready to change or if they're just going through the motions?
And I have been on drugs for off and on and more on than off for about, I want to say, maybe 20, 25 years.
Deborah wears a vivid red shirt and thick gold necklace. Today, she's a case manager at Gilgal, working one-on-one with the women. She knows what they've been through because she's walked in their shoes.
Mm-hmm. I started smoking marijuana around about 16, and it just progressed. And I think I remember at 27, started to smoke crack, which they call
it. In 2008, her dad brought her to Gilgal and dropped her off. She got along well in the program, followed all the steps.
I'll tell people, you know, I could be studious. You know, I could follow directions. You know, I could be nice. I could, basically do the basic homework. You know, if you read something, you can answer the questions and everything, but there was no change happening inside of me.
She graduated from the program and immediately relapsed. 3 months later, she wound up back at Gilgal. This time, she was ready to do it for real.
And I just looked up and I said, okay, Lord, I just don't know how this is going to work, but I'm willing to try it one more time. Because in my mind, it was either I was going to do this program, get this right, or I was just going to be a full-fledged drug addict, you know. Because something had to, you know, I had to make up my mind.
But not everyone makes up their mind. Some drop out early, some graduate and relapse later, some never try. Because sometimes hope seems flimsy, and keeping it around seems pointless. It's one of the hardest things you can do, both as a ministry worker and as someone trying to break an addiction. 2/3 of people in rehab have been there before. They've tried this and failed. So how do you keep the light?
Jay Doss at Living Free says you have to be absolutely broken.
Nobody comes and signs up for a 9-month program unless they're about to die or lose everything or have lost everything, pretty much.
He points out a young man who's just pulled up in a beat-up black sedan.
There's a gentleman right here. He's coming in today to the program. He's got an interview here in a minute. You know, I respect his frailty probably and his humility right now. This guy spent 2 weeks in a coma, and that was only 3 weeks ago, but he decided to ask for help. And so, look,
Doss says that's the perfect candidate for Living Free.
My decisions has led me to, yeah, I'm either going to die or I'm going to spend life in prison pretty soon here if I don't do something. And so he's probably open to hear and receive some help.
Doss says there's another important shift in mindset, taking responsibility for your actions.
One of the common things is that addicts want to blame somebody. You know, they have victim mentalities. But even if I was abused as a child, even if I've been through all these negative circumstances, I still made a choice to do the things that I've done.
So the first phase of the program is backward facing, identifying choices and attitudes that led to this point.
Seems frightening, but I tell them, look, this is the most freeing moment of my life when I realize that I don't have to wait on other people to change. I don't have to wait on my circumstances to change. I don't have to wait on anything. I can allow God to change me, and then I can be free.
For these ministries, it's not enough to squelch negative thoughts. You have to sweep those out and make room for God's truth.
More excited or you?
At Mary's house, volunteers come in to teach regular Bible studies. Melanie is an ex-addict, but you'd never know it to look at her. Blonde hair, trim dress pants, clinking silver bracelets, and a penchant for reminding women that God saves sinners.
You can go to the hospital for a broken arm, but there's no cure for a broken heart. You have to go to Jesus. He's the one that made it. He's the only one that can put it back together.
Melanie reminds the women over and over again that they have worth and God cares for them and has a good plan for them. That's something they may never have heard before.
And he just said, yeah, so let me get real with you and let me just take you to the root of your problem because I want to heal it. I want you to know the Father. I want to put you in right standing so you can boldly go into that throne room and you can meet with him on a daily basis and you can talk with him face to face. That's grace. That's grace.
Jay Doss says there are a lot of pieces to the program, but this is its beating heart.
The bottom line is if you really experience a life change, if God changes your heart for real, you're never going to be the same. You're truly free.
Effective Ministries focus on providing help that is challenging, personal, and spiritual. We shorten it to CPS, and this is a classic example of the S. Ministries need to have a spiritual component. People are not just physical beings. Doss's favorite statistic is that 100% of the people who come through the program hear the good news, that Christ loves them, has redeemed them, and called them to a new life. Not everyone accepts it, but they all hear it. And at Gilgal, Val Cater says the same thing.
You know, Christ Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to me, right? And so built into the fabric of who we are is the fact that Christ is going to be lifted up. And you can accept him or you can reject him. That's on you. But at least you'll know. You'll at least know. So
here's one point where the ministries diverge. All three are rooted in Scripture. And they believe that addicts can only find true renewal through Christ. But No Longer Bound adds an extra piece. Let's circle back around to Greg Yost. Today, he's a counselor at No Longer Bound. But before that, he had a little life transformation to get under his belt.
I had to flee the state of Washington because I was involved in criminal activities, had to leave my...
He says he thought he had a great relationship with God.
But I was crazy. I was a methamphetamine manufacturer who was making drugs. And then I would drive around and supply them to all the places that were selling them, listening to Christian music, thinking that I'm doing good and offsetting evil, and I don't sell drugs to certain people, or I don't endorse stealing, and thinking that I'm good with God. In delusion, I would get high and read my Bible.
He'd been in prison twice, and he hated himself, hated his life, felt deep in his bones that he was worthless.
Well, I didn't have zero worth. I was at a negative worth.
His sister lived in Georgia and told him about No Longer Bound.
I just ran into someone who went through the program, and listening to him talk, I knew that he had found something that was life-changing. Because he told me that I would no longer hate myself and want to die, but I would be excited to live. I told him, stop right there. I said, if this is true, I want in.
Yost met God, truly, while at No Longer Bound. After working his way through the program, he asked God what he should do next.
Yost started working full-time as a counselor at No Longer Bound. At first, he just leveraged his own experience as an ex-addict to connect with the men and point them towards recovery. But then, No Longer Bound decided to go state certified.
Here's what that means. Counselors have to spend 90 hours in a classroom. They have 100 hours of supervision by an accredited person from an outside organization, and 3,000 hours working in the industry. Then they take the certification test.
It's all so they can use a model called cognitive behavioral therapy. It's therapy that challenges beliefs and behaviors and helps people regulate their own emotions through healthy coping strategies. In other words, it's what all the ministries seek to do, just formalized. And it's coming from a secular perspective. All the counselors at No Longer Bound, including Greg Yost, got state certified. Now Yost combines cognitive behavioral therapy with the gospel.
I tell people that I really don't believe in the 12-step program. I believe in a one-step program, utter total surrender to Christ. But my 12-step program is a perfect way for me to identify my flesh. The maladaptive coping strategies and defense mechanisms I have in play that need to be surrendered.
Yost says he's taking the clinical approach, but approaching it from a biblical standpoint.
And trying to get people to see the truth that the clinical side uses is actually biblical truth.
But a government certification, like government funding, often comes with strings attached. So, does being state certified and following a secular model of therapy restrict what Yost can and cannot say?
Yes, it does. I mean,
Oh, wow. I have to watch my wording on this.
He says the clinical approach is based on two main ideas. The first is humanism, the idea that we can achieve greatness without God, that we don't need him to do right and have a good life.
And there's another one that's almost foundational, and it's called autonomy. That we are supposed to support the client to choose what he wants.
But Yo says that's not what Jesus taught.
God's word. Jesus said, deny yourself and follow me. And when the client's wanting to choose things that are against the word of God, I have to really watch myself because I say, now what is my job? My job is not really, it started off as that I was a spiritual guide. I was spiritual authority to speak into their lives about truth. But when we really started, we became state certified, I had to really reassess my role and say, my role here that I get paid for is to help people find recovery.
Yost says he can't push them to choose God.
I will tell them till I'm blue in the face about what I believe, but it is ultimately their choice. They don't have to choose God. And I tell them that I'm going to support you, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to do whatever I can to help you achieve your goals and what you want in autonomy. But there is some conflict in those two.
It's one reason ministries avoid government funding. It comes with strings attached, and sometimes it compromises the mission.
Although, to be fair, even if Yost weren't state certified, he still couldn't push the men to choose God. It's still their choice one way or the other. He just wishes he could do more.
And that's kind of hard at times because I know what God's equipped me for is one-on-one discipleship. But that's not what I get paid for. So I have to trust God that he's able to do it, and I just do my limited amount.
It's a point of contrast between No Longer Bound and ministries like Gilgal or Living Free. Gilgal's program grew up organically, as Val Cater figured things out as she went. And Living Free doesn't use any kind of official therapy model. Here's Jay Doss.
I'm a country guy. We don't have any certified teachers here. We're not a certified addiction counseling facility. We're a ministry.
But Doss does acknowledge there's a time and a place for those certified facilities.
I'll be honest, I used to be the guy that's a little spiritual. If you just get you a Bible and read and do what it says, you know, your life will change. But we realize that the more we've done this, we realize that trauma and people's past experience, abuse and things like that is real. We get a lot of men that have PTSD and things like that, and it's real. And people's trauma affect the way that they think and live and so forth. So there is an emotional with the spiritual, we get that.
Sometimes people need medication as part of their recovery. And that's just not something that Doss feels called to do, even though other ministries might be.
This is what we do, and we tell people, look, we're not the program, we're a program.
Jay and Christy Doss do feel very strongly that God has called them to do this work, even through years of heartbreak.
You lose a lot of people before they complete a 9-month program.
When asked about the graduation rate, how many make it to the end of the program, Doss pauses a minute before answering.
It's not as high as you want to report. I graduated 2 guys in this last block, and we started with 6.
Some drop out, some relapse, some end up in prison, some die.
And it's pretty sad, but it's very recent. It just happened last week.
One of the men in the program, a young dad with 3 kids, stayed in the program for about 6 weeks.
He could have changed. Could have changed his life. But all of a sudden, he starts not wanting to be here anymore.
He wanted to quit, so he asked his wife to come pick him up, and she did.
His family was there. They came to the store, picked him up, took him away. Honestly, I got a text from Bobby this past week, and they found him in the road dead the day after Father's Day. And he passed out in the road and a car ran over him and killed him. That didn't have to happen. It shouldn't have happened.
Doss keeps an unofficial tally of the men who didn't make it. He says he knows every one of them in his heart. He says there are too many of them.
Our pastor told Christy and I early on, like, wow, like, I really believe the Lord's in this. I believe y'all. We're going to support you guys. We'll do anything we can. But you realize you're picking the toughest ministry that there is right there. You're going to
have... The pastor told them, you'll have many heartbreaks, but also many rewards. And that's what Jay and Christy have found.
You do it for the ones that make it. It's worth it. If just one made it, it would have been worth it. But he's a God of abundance. A lot of people make it. A lot of people get it.
If you would, remember Alexander and Chris and Casey and Barbara and the others I talked to, the voices you didn't hear, Matt, Donna, Frank, TJ. Pray that they would flee addiction and past associations. Pray that they would find peace, find work, find healing for them and their families.
Next time on Effective Compassion, we'll shift gears and talk about compassion in a different context. Compassion in crisis.
Think of a homeless person standing on a street corner in your city, and think of a person whose village was just wiped out by a tsunami in Indonesia. Well, both people are homeless, but you know that beneath the surface, these are completely different circumstances.
That's next time on Effective Compassion. I'm Sarah Schweinsberg.
And I'm Anna Johansson Brown. Effective Compassion is produced by the creative team at World Radio. Our producer is Lee Jones. Our technical producer is Paul Butler. And our technical engineer is Rich Rosel.
Additional support for Effective Compassion comes from Samaritan Ministries, a community of Christians who, through prayer, encouragement, and financial support, will care for you when you have a medical need. When the body of Christ comes together to provide for one another, burdens are lifted and God is glorified. This applies to all areas of life, including healthcare. More at SamaritanMinistries.org/worldpodcast. Thanks for listening. We'd love to hear from you. Please leave a rating or comment on whatever podcast platform you use. And if you haven't already done so, please subscribe, because when you do, it helps others find this new series. Look for Effective Compassion on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or wherever you listen.